And good evening, good morning, good afternoon to everybody out there. This is Tom Harris in beautiful Chicago, Illinois. Welcome to episode number 95 of Tom Harris USA. And it is hot, and we are having a typical Chicago summer. Just can't catch a break. We haven't had any really comfortable weather now for about 2 weeks, and it has been hot and sticky. And that means basically I'm sitting in front of the fan a lot. And, because, of course, we don't really have air conditioning here. I live in a vintage building. Doesn't have central heating or central air. We have a radiator system for heating, which is typical of the buildings around here. And especially these older buildings like the one I live in. I think this building was probably built in the 20s or 30s. But it is typical summer weather, and you get a glimpse of breeze every so often that makes it slightly more bearable, but it is one of those weeks this week. I want to thank everybody who contacted me after the last show. I have a couple of emails here that I'll read in a minute regarding episode number 94, which was the tribute to my friend Michael Griffin, and another sad week this week. It's turning out, 2010 is turning out to be almost like 2008 was. 2008 was a year when I knew so many people who lost loved ones and, had people in my own family who passed away in 2008 and the very beginning of 2009. And it is with great sadness that I say, that my friend Harvey Pekar passed away this morning, as I record this. And what a sad piece of news. I mean, I wasn't the closest friend of Harvey. I knew Harvey and his wife Joyce when I lived in Cleveland Heights. Harvey being a well-known comic book writer, he wrote a series called American Splendor, which was adapted into a movie back in 2003. I did speak about Harvey and Joyce in a previous episode and how I met them, and I'm not going to go ahead and repeat it here, but you can go back through the archives and find that episode. I know it's back there somewhere. I think around episode number 12 or so. I'm going to miss Harvey. I mean, he had a very distinctive and unique voice, and not just in the comics. Certainly he was unique in comics. I mean, he's basically single-handedly revolutionized this whole idea of slice of life comics. I don't think anybody was doing it before 1976 when the first American Splendor was published. He is an influence, I guess I could say, in some ways. And having had the privilege of being acquainted with Harvey, I will miss him very much. He wasn't as big of an influence on me personally as, say, my friend Michael, who I spoke about in the last show. And I didn't spend nearly as much time, with Harvey and Joyce, even as I would have liked, because I thought the both of them very fine people, and I had enjoyed the time I did spend hanging out with them. But another bit of sad news this week, and of course the loss of Chris's friend Gwen and Chris's uncle, which I found out about yesterday, and it just has been just one of these sad times, and I guess they happen every so often. And as you get older, more and more, this comes on on the heels of losing my friend Dick Tippett back in January of this year. And I suppose, of course, death is a part of life, and that we need to get accustomed to it, because, as I said, as we get older, these losses happen more and more often. And I guess I'm getting to an age now, and I'm in my middle age now, where this is going to happen more often. And it's a real shame. But, one needs to accept it. Life ends. As I've often said on this program, all relationships are temporary. And, the reason why all relationships are temporary is because we're all mortal. And I don't want to be morbid about it, but everyone dies. So anyway, I do have a couple of emails on the last show. I'm going to go ahead and read those quickly before I get into what I'm going to talk about. Liz in Florida. Hello, Liz. It's been a long time since I've heard from you, dear. It's probably back about an episode 20 or so. Liz was also a friend of Michael. And Liz says, that was awesome, Tom. Scribus had a way of etching his way into my heart with his music, and his novel way of looking at just about everything. That's an understatement. Your spin on it was spot on. Thank you so much for this repartee. I was glad to hear some of Scribus' more recent music. I hope others will someday come to appreciate what he was doing with sound as a percussive tonal voyage. Meantime, this podcast is my archive for safekeeping. And thank you very much, Liz, for that. I do appreciate that comment. Of course, all my podcasts are archived and will remain available as far as I can preserve them over on TomHarrisUSA.com. I have another email here. This is from another friend, Jeff, in Texas. And Jeff had this to say about episode number 94. Thank you. What a wonderful remembrance of one of the most unique, interesting, and genuine people I have had the pleasure to ever know. Michael would have been pleased. Well, I certainly hope so. In one of the last conversations that I had with Michael, we were talking about how much I was enjoying the CDs that he sent me and that I was going to be playing some of his music on the show. And I'm just sad that he couldn't have heard the music being played on the show. I lost touch long ago with most of the Toasty Fried Co-op after I moved away from Fort Myers. But Michael and I would talk every few years about anything and everything for hours, as he was wont to do. You know, it's amazing to me how many people out there do remember Michael because of those long conversations. Michael loved to talk on the telephone, and certainly in the last couple of months of his life, we had several of these long conversations about anything and everything, as you say. It was always so easy to pick up years later and not have the conversation be awkward or strange. Yeah, he just, like, you never even left. Though I have hundreds of acquaintances, I don't have many true friends. Michael was and always will be a true friend. Not that not everyone understood him, but it was impossible not to like or be drawn to him. He touched many more people than he probably realized in ways he never even knew. I would agree 100%, Jeff. So thank you very much for the comment. And I hope that you'll stick around and listen to a few of the shows and comment again. And, of course, I always like hearing from people. The email address to contact the show, by the way, if you want to contact us, is tom@tomharrisusa.com. Or, like Jeff, you can leave a comment over on the Podbean site instead of emailing an email, because there's a little way beneath every show there's a comment button, and that will come right to me. So you can feel free to contact me that way. And we also have a Facebook group, the Tom Harris USA Facebook community, but nobody ever goes there, so feel free to join, but don't expect to be very excited there. Things have been, pretty quiet on the emails. It seems like most of the regular correspondents have disappeared. But it is summertime. You know, in the summertime, people are not always staying inside and listening to the radio. Hopefully, they're outside enjoying the nice weather and enjoying, for example, in, the northern states, the few weeks of really warm weather you have out of the year and making the most of being able to go outside and so forth. And I would really like, it hasn't happened yet, I really want to find some time this summer to maybe take a weekend and go camping or go hiking or something with Pete. And we did it a few times a couple years ago, and then last summer we didn't do much of it. And I'm hoping that this year maybe we can find some time. It just seems like with everything going on, just not a good time has arisen for us to be able to do that. So it's really not out of anything premeditated. We just haven't had time to do it. But it does, hopefully the weather will get a little bit more pleasant, because right now I think it would be very uncomfortable to be out in a tent and be out in the woods. It'd be so humid out there. Anyhow, feel free to contact the show if you like. And I'm going to talk a little bit this time about, it's a continuation of a discussion I was having with Scott Mitchell from the Uncommon Sense podcast. And you can hear that over on scottpodcast.com. And in his most recent show, he was responding to an email that I sent him regarding his misquoting of me or misrepresenting of my opinion on one of his shows. And he was actually making a comment on something that from this show. And I was talking a little bit about how, psychics are more likely to be accepting of different belief systems and more tolerant in a lot of ways because they are primarily a business. They're not really a religion. They're not really in the religion business. They're really in the business of fortune telling, or however you want to put it. And if they aren't tolerant of other people's religious views or so forth, then it's bad for their business. And I think that was the point I'm making. And then I compared it to religion, which isn't necessarily having the motivation of profit in the same way that psychics do. And I thought that I had been very careful on that show to make it very clear the difference between the religion in general and those who adhere to a particular religion. Scott somehow got the idea from that discussion that I was saying that most religious people are intolerant. And as I've been thinking about that this week, I've come to a number of realizations as far as it goes that I can make it more clear. I can put this in maybe in a more clear context for you. Because basically, you know, when I say something on the show and I'm speaking generally, I'll usually say, well, I'm speaking generally here. And one of the things about religious belief and about religious systems, because religion is really a system of controlling people. And there are three aspects of any belief system, and you can apply this to any religion and most philosophies. It is a sort of a three-tiered system. The first tier would be the founding document. It would be whatever belief system written down, codified. In the case of Christianity, I'm just going to use Christianity as an example because it's the example I'm most familiar with. So we'll say the Bible. The Bible is the word of God to a Christian. That is, if they are really going to believe what the Bible says. The Bible is inerrant. The Bible is the word of God because the Bible says it is. And you can, you know, read in the Bible where it says that it is inerrant and the word of God. And of course, you're supposed to believe the Bible because it's inerrant, and you believe that it's inerrant because it says so in the Bible. So it's that circular logic. But anyway, so the first tier, of course, is the actual sacred writing itself, the sacred teachings themselves. In the most literal form, in the black and white, this is what this religion believes. In the case of Christianity, this is the Bible, both Old and New Testament. In the case of Judaism, it would just be the Old Testament, and perhaps some people would consider the Talmud, or, you know, the medieval sort of Jewish mystical writings would be part of this, but I don't know because I'm not Jewish. And then, of course, to a Muslim, it would be the Quran. And that would be your basic writings that make up the teachings of that religion. Okay, so that is what your fundamental teaching of that religion is. The second tier would be doctrine. Now, doctrine is not formulated necessarily directly from the original writings. This is why you have sects of religion. This is why you have Sunni Muslims and Shiite Muslims. This is why you have Reform Orthodox Hasidic Judaism. This is why you have Catholic, Presbyterian, and Baptist Christians. The doctrines that are being taught by a particular sect are essentially the practical application of the writings of the original document. And the ways in which they differ are the ways in which the different sects differ. And then on the third level, you have the individuals, the rank and file people who believe in the faith in which they are being indoctrinated, whether they be Muslim or Christian or Hindu or whatever. So it is a three-tier system. You have foundation, you have doctrine, and then you have the individual. So when I'm talking about religion being intolerant, I'm going back to the basic writings. I'm going back to the first category, the foundations. And, you know, it's abundantly clear, and this is the point that I was making to Scott, that not everybody who believes in a particular religion believes 100% in everything that is in that sacred writing. After all, the Bible is a violent book. where, you know, the main character of the Old Testament in particular is a malicious, childish, petulant deity that commits acts of mass genocide, commands ethnic cleansing, supports slavery, condemns homosexuality, among many, many other things, such as eating clams, refers to eating clams as an abomination. And obviously, you don't have a lot of Christians now who live in the way that the Old Testament commands that people should live. So the foundations of the Bible are hugely intolerant. This is undeniable by any objective reading of the Bible. Now, of course, the argument you get was, yeah, well, you know, that's not what we believe now. This is doctrine. So this is where the teachings that are being put forward by a particular sect of Christianity or Judaism or whatever differs from the basic writing. This is the pick-a-mix part of it. This is where they choose what teachings they find important, focus on that, and kind of ignore the stuff that makes them look bad. This is why you don't get, you know, you don't get as much of the intolerance and the violence and so forth, because these people are really not about mass genocide and supporting slavery. So it's the justifications for these doctrines. And you can get all tied up in arguing about this stuff. This is why we have these denominations, like I said. And the differences between the denominations are the source of a lot of useless arguing and points of doctrine, and, you know, whether or not you should have female priests, or whether or not, you know, you should support, you know, gay rights or whatever. I remember my aunt, this is my mother's sister, who, when right after I kind of came out to the family, and this would have been about 10 years ago now, and basically I kind of came out to everybody at once. I think it was really late 90s, I was right, 97 or 98. And she made a big deal out of, you know, showing me very proudly, you know, handing me a flyer from her church. And I don't remember anything about the church in particular, but one of the things that they were saying of the flyer is that they accept everybody, and that they don't discriminate against people of a different sexual orientation. That's like fantastic, you know. And I said to my aunt, oh, that's very nice, you know, thank you. And I read the flyer and kind of had a look at it, and then later I kind of handed it back to her. And I didn't want to say, well, thank you for showing me this. It's nice to know that there are some liberal denominations out there, but I think all of Christianity is full of shit. Because that would just be kind of a crass thing to do. So obviously there's a lot of differences. Now, of course, in each sect and in these religions in general, you certainly have individuals who are extremely tolerant, and then you have those who aren't so tolerant. And even when you have something like, I don't think the Westboro Baptist Church is a good example necessarily, because that entire church is made up of people who are proud of their intolerance. And it's, of course, a very, very small church to begin with, comprising really just of the people who are related by blood to the pastor. I don't see a whole lot of difference between that particular brand of Christianity and a lot of the other brands of Christianity. They're just more open about the things that they believe and the intolerance that they support than other churches are. Now, I can vouch for my aunt's church, probably. They're good, kind, generous people who don't judge people based on certain aspects of their character. But certainly, I think in a doctrine discussion, you know, you could get them wound up about some point of particular teaching. I mean, somebody from the Westboro Baptist Church were to come to that church and talk to them about doctrine, you know, I think that you would find major points of disagreement there. And of course, I think that within that denomination, of my aunt's church, you would certainly find a lot of tolerant people. Now, I think probably the most tolerant of the religions that I've encountered of the Christian or pseudo-Christian religions have been the Unitarian Universalists. Now, my mother was part of a Unitarian fellowship in Arkansas, where she lives. And I think a few times when she was living in Oberlin, for a brief time she was living in Oberlin, to the fellowship there. And I describe Unitarian. I don't think they're Christian. I don't think that they really describe themselves as Christian either. They're a lot closer to something like the Baha'i faith, which sort of accepts all of the gods out there as legitimate. And universalists just kind of believe that whatever you believe is fine, and if you believe in nothing, it's fine. They're really, really nice people who don't have any belief in anything. Anything in particular, I should say. Because most of them fall under this very odd category of spiritual but not religious. That being said, if you're a worshiper of Thor, you could go to that church and do a service of Thor worship, and the people would enthusiastically participate. So, of course, here you don't really have a doctrine. You don't really have this basis in the foundation to build anything on. When you don't have that foundation, that intolerant foundation that the Abrahamic religions all have, they have not only intolerant foundation, but it's mostly the same intolerant foundation. When you don't have that foundation, you don't have anything to base a intolerant doctrine on. My point, as I was making with Scott here, is saying that not all religious people believe in the doctrine. And that's objectively true. However, these churches that they belong to certainly have statements of faith and the things that they believe, and there are certain doctrinal points on which they are particular. Whether it be, you know, the United Presbyterian Church, or whether it be the Westboro Baptist Church, or whether it be the Reform Judaism temple in your community. It really is a matter, like I said, between the three aspects of foundation, doctrine, and the individual. So it's very, very possible to speak about religion in general based on doctrine or based on foundation. And when I say religion in general, I mean doctrine in general. I don't mean specifically religious people, and that was sort of the point of contention that I was having with Scott, because obviously not all religious people follow every point of doctrine, much less every point of the original founding document. So as much as I can say, you know, when I talk about religion, I do tend to speak in generalities, and I usually will say right out in the open that I am speaking in generalities. Obviously, I reject the authority of the founding documents, and therefore, the doctrine means nothing to me. What really is important as far as my day-to-day existence would be the individuals involved. And if I run across an unpleasant, intolerant individual, then it's not going to make me have a nice day. But it is an understandable consequence of following the intolerance that's actually written into the Bible. And it's there, folks. You can't deny it. I mean, you can argue that point of doctrine, you know, the Leviticus chapter that condemns homosexuality and also condemns, you know, cutting your hair and wearing mixed fibers. But you can't deny that the founding document actually contains this stuff and that the meaning of these things is pretty literally clear. And the Bible supporting mass genocide and slavery. There's a lot about these documents that is ugly. And, of course, certain sects of Christianity and Judaism, they downplay the unpleasantness. They are, you know, you have the more liberal theology, the theology that is more about embracing people and following Jesus' teachings of love your neighbor. They find that to be way more important than condemning the things that they hate. And that's the difference between the more liberal Christian sects and the more conservative Christian sects. The more conservative Christian sects tend to be more literalist in nature. They believe that the earth was created in seven literal 24-hour days and so forth. I was a member of one of these fundamentalist churches. I remember how the people would talk about the Bible. I know how they pick and choose. It's not something I haven't seen. I'm not talking out of my ass here. Now, obviously, when I say something like that, I don't mean to put my projection on all of religion, because like I said, I know many people who are nice, kind people who are Christians, who have Christian faith. Michael was one of them. I mean, he was a lapsed Catholic, but he still had a definite belief in an afterlife. You know, and if, you know, I don't want to judge people harshly for having beliefs, even if I don't share them. And it's a continuous fight, folks, because it can be very hard to bite your tongue and not say anything. And this is especially true when I run into people who have these beliefs in spiritualism and astrology. You know, that it can be very, very hard to keep my mouth shut, but I usually do. Now, and I, of course, you think, gosh, you know, you're sure not shy about talking about the stuff on the show. Well, no, because it's my show. It's my forum. This is where I can talk about these things. But in my everyday life, if somebody says, oh, you know, it's, you're such a typical Virgo, I don't speak up and say, oh, that's a bunch of bullshit, you know, even if I might be tempted to do so. So even though I'm certainly thinking that, I wouldn't come out and say it. Now, Scott asks another question sort of in his show about what I was talking about. And his question was, would I agree that religious people tend to be more intolerant in general than non-religious people? And that's kind of a trick question. Because anytime you're talking about religion in general, you can't rule out the original founding documents. I will say that in general, and I do talk about the founding documents here, religions are intolerant at their very basis. When you start talking about doctrine, things soften up a bit, and it's a little bit different. So the tendency is, the more literal you are in your belief in a particular founding document, the more likely it is that you're going to hold intolerant views. And the less literalist you are, the less likely it is that you're going to hold intolerant views. However, that's still a gross generalization, because even within the bounds of doctrine, you have that third level of individualism, and not everybody who is in a fundamentalist church is going to be intolerant. But you're going to find a lot more intolerant people in a fundamentalist church than, say, in a Unitarian fellowship. So it is kind of a trick question, but you can say that by the nature of religion itself, or certainly by the nature of Christianity itself, the more literal you believe in the founding document, the more intolerant you're going to be. It's a natural consequence of taking the teachings of that original document literally. So I guess that's my answer. It's kind of a Weasley answer, but and I recognize that it's kind of a Weasley answer, but that is my essential view. It's too nuanced of an issue to sum up in a gross generalization. And so I don't even really want to try. Anyhow, thanks for listening. We're coming up to the end of the show here, as always. It's been fantastic to talk to you. We're rapidly coming up on episode number 100, and so I am kind of looking forward to that. The email address for the show, if you want to write in, is tom@tomharrisusa.com. Or you can write us on Facebook at the Tom Harris USA Facebook community. Oh, before I go, I just have a real quick pigeon watch here for you. I know I talked about this on the live show, but not everybody listens to the live show. So the pigeons are there. They're still there. We have two beautiful babies. They're starting to look like real birds. Both of them are fledging. One's a little bit smaller than the other. And the parent birds aren't around that much right now. I know they're coming around because the birds are still alive. So obviously they're coming and feeding them. But two beautiful sort of pinkish-orange babies. And I have a feeling that pretty soon they're going to be gone because they're going to fly away. Anyhow, that's it for now. Thanks for listening. As always, this is Tom in beautiful Chicago, Illinois, signing off. We'll see you next week.